this morning, we in chapter 32 of Isaiah, and we're looking at the whole chapter, but the context of the sermon comes from Romans, the first chapter through the 16th verse, on which I've been teaching on this week, through the week. And we've said that in chapter 32 of Isaiah, we have him speaking of an ideal kingdom, of an ideal king, and of righteousness reigning, So the public opinion is being cleansed. Let me read that to you because it shows the true characters of the people of the coming kingdom. You know, if you're reading commentaries and things, people that look at it, they say, well, maybe this was Hezekiah, the reign of Hezekiah, whatever. If you're one of those that studied the dualism of prophecy or whatever, this can be a minor dual interpretation. But Hezekiah's reign, even though Hezekiah was a righteous king, wasn't to the degree Isaiah prophesies here. It's more or less to the degree of when the true king comes and reigns, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, a messianic reign. We see there's no end to this reign of the millennial reign of the messianic reign of Christ. And I told you that was more or less a fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom, when humans would reign and rule on the earth along with Jesus Christ. They'll be ruling and reigning with him. As I was looking at that first verse, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princesses shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. With that, it corresponds to the first few verses, first 16 verses, what we're speaking about in the book of Romans, because Paul goes to sends this epistle to the Roman. We know Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. And that's how he got to Rome. A lot of times when we want to do great things for Jesus Christ or have large audiences and everything, the way of the pathway there is hard. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk in which Christ has to bring us. And Christ brought him to be able to deliver this epistle. But if we read that first thing, because it's like United States of America today, is United States is like Rome was then, but there's no nation has been to the magnitude of the greatness of the United States ever as Rome was. At that time, it wasn't no nation that could compare to Rome, just as if no nation could compare to this nation today. One of the wealthiest, powerfulest, intelligent nations it is. And you need to look at the settings the same also, because the culture was the same. It was decadence. It was going down, being degraded. Heathenism was reigning. Pagan idols and Gentiles was going about, just as what we're talking about that next few verses I read in Isaiah. But in Rome, this was going on that Paul wrote to the saints of God, that during that same time, look at what would be going on. And he's addressing his letter to the saints of God, He's writing this, but we're not going to study the last verses that we've studied some of in Bible study. We're not going to talk about them today. That's verses 18 throughout 32. We may touch it a little bit, but what we're looking at here is this first chapter of Romans, we parallel and allaying that to what he spoke of in the first five verses, the four or five verses of Isaiah 32. See, because I think the righteous king is reigning now, because when he rose up with all power, when Jesus rose up with all power, God had given him all power. I think that had begun at that time. Even Peter, some of his preaching seemed like it was preaching toward Joel about the last days. The apostles and things was talking about the last days, but as time went on, they were saying maybe this may be beginning of it, but that's when they start to write the Gospels down or whatever. The Gospels had went out, was being preached, but they hadn't put it on pen, on paper, so they began to put it on paper because the apostles were like us, had started to get old. That word that was preached was going throughout the whole world. It was turning the world upside down because it was the Gospel, the power of God. That's what came, that preaching and teaching that they were doing, but they had to put it down in words, so that it could be repeated. Yes. It could be preached again, because preaching thereby provides the vehicle whereby we receive faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So it had to be accurately put down. So as they were going about, they started to write the Gospels down. That's why I say some of Paul's epistles seem to be earlier than some of the Gospels. When Luke began to write, I was telling you about when Luke began to write, he said he was going to sit down to Theophilus, he was writing this to, and say he thought he would set this in order. So he wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But listen to what Paul says here in the book of Romans, starting to write to them. He wasn't there. He didn't start the church at Rome. We can notice that by one of these verses I'm reading here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So we see the context is that it was promised in the Holy Scripture. That's the substance of it. It's the Word of God. This was beforehand. All this is written down. It's there for you to see what God had said. Because I said the culmination in the beginning of all this goes way back to Genesis about had God not said. Right? Satan slandered God about what he had said. So what Adam heard, those was words that would give him life, but they would also condemn him to death, because it says the day you eat of it. So Adam gave that word to Eve. Eve didn't take heed to that word. It was disobedience. It was an act of disobedience that Adam transgressed willingly. He wasn't deceived. It was the flesh. That's why we get to toward the end of this chapter where he says vile affections, inordinate affections, and about the women with the degrading passions and everything. We shouldn't misinterpret that he's only talking about homosexuality, because as we've been teaching, that's not the only vile affection, and I don't want to go into a teaching series right now teaching about vile affections and what vile means. Because vile also could be rude talking. You know, when somebody said they call it foul or vile or rude language or crude. And that's what Paul going to try to address. But first of all, he wants to address the saints of God. And he's let me read this. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David. That's also important for those that study the Word of God. Not those that just pop into the church like the day of Christmas or whatever. People, Merry Christmas, Jesus was born in this and that day. Well, if you waste your time with them, they're holding you back now from the progression of growing in faith in God That's the elementary things of the gospel in which cause us to be sidetracked by those that's just talking that don't know. They're wasting your time there. You've then progressed past that. You're not going to get entangled in what? This world's affairs. Those are part of this world's affairs. So it says, the seed of David. Well, we know that seed goes all the way back to where? Genesis. We always start at the beginning and go to the end. In Genesis, where God had promised that this seed was going to come. This seed that was going to bruise Satan's head. This seed that was going to defeat carnality. Was going to defeat the flesh, because all of those things that's in the flesh, any sexual passions and desires and things that we have in our flesh, they can become vile affections or passions if taken out of context. That's the only place that such sexual relations can occur, is in a marriage, because that's the only place God sanctified it, set it apart, designated for dating and engagements and all of those things. It's not consecrated in that. It's not sanctified. Those are things that are carnal. Those show disobedience. You remember I was telling you about the abortion issue and all these issues that's going about? If there were no fornication or adultery, sex outside of marriage or whatever, that would drive those numbers down drastically, is obedience to God. Are we understanding that? The Son of God, the one that was promised, we see that. That's why I said, don't look at Hezekiah's this perfect righteousness or whatever, because the Jewish people, the Jews, really had rejected God. They were under the law, and righteousness couldn't come or wouldn't come by the law. It was going to come by this promised seed that was to defeat the serpent, that was going to bruise his head, that was going to deliver this death blow. Yes. That's how righteousness, that's how the victory was going to come. In this promised seed came through the woman. He promised the woman that seed. So Paul is delineating here, this is the Son of God. That's who he had been authorized and ordained an apostle through. And it was through faith. He called Paul as he starts off setting forth his apostleship. It says here, as we go on to this, the Son of God made of the seed of David. Verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. For whose name? Jesus' name. For all nations. He's the one that says, go ye into all the world, to all nations, preaching the gospel. Yes. See, the gospel is what has power. What God's word is. If you have faith in what God had said, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If Adam would have trusted and went through obedience and faith in God's word, and not ate of the tree of good and evil, the one that became good and evil to him, because it was an act of disobedience. So when he did that act of obedience, all of that wickedness came under mankind. We inherited all of those things. All of those vile things, all of those things we see what Paul delineates in the 18th through the 32nd verse of Romans. All of that has to be what? Purged out of us, because all of us has it in us, because we are carnal, we are fleshly. Right? We're all in Adam. That's flesh. But through faith in God's word, trusting what God's word had says, there can be a transformation. There can be a transformation, but it has to come through faith. It has to come through faith. He says, unto obedience to the faith. In other words, faith as a principle the method of divine dealing. Faith as the principle of the method of divine dealing. Let me see what Romans 10 and 3 says on that issue. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal for God. God's people, the Israelites, Jewish people, has this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We see that today. That's why I said, let's look at this as we're doing today, because that's why the Old Testament is there. It's for our example for us. It's for admonition unto us. That's some of the substance of what we look and walk by faith in. As Israel was this zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were ignorant of God because, listen at this, watch this. Today, don't we have people working for God, feeding? At this time of year, you can't turn on the news without the first 5 or 10 minutes about some do-gooders. Somebody hauling a lot of packages and toys to kids and feeding the needy and doing all these other things. That's good in itself, but it's carnal because, in a way, some people could say all of these things are vile or whatever because all of these things are vanity and vexation of spirit or whatever. They're part of the world, the love of the world, and entanglement of the world. I'm not saying that. That's not part of what we have to purge. Those things out of us. The love of the world, the love and entanglement in these things. I'm not saying that we don't live in the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to live like the world. Let's go to the end of the book. I keep going in the beginning of the book. Let's go to the end of the book. In Revelations 18 and 4, he says, "Come out of her, my people." Where is he calling us out of? Where is God calling us out of when it says, "Come out of her, my people"? He says, come out of what? Babylon. Babylon was the world system. We see religion and government and all of that mixed in Babylon. It's called the Great Harlot. Now, when he says, come out of the world or come out of her, as in Corinthians, come out from among them and be separate, and I'll be a God unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Revelation, she says, come out of her so you won't be partaker of her plagues. Where is he calling us? Physically from somewhere? Because where do we go if we, in all of the world, if we children of Abraham, and we walk in by faith, that's what Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. Where should we go if the world is our inheritance and we're looking at the world about the evildoers that soon shall be cut off? His power and majesty transforms us by the renewing of our mind and a new birth. We are born again. We become spiritual as Jesus Christ is. We're saints of God. The world is no longer our home. We just passing through here. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims in the world. Amen. See, through the renewing of our mind, we start what? Thinking differently. Because the thoughts of man is wicked and it continually evil. And it thinks about like a day of today is self-pleasure and self-gratification. A lot of parents and husbands and wives and children and parents, all of these people, Bible says, just the whole world goes out of its way to give someone a gift. Sometimes the gratification is in the giving of the gift or the show extravagance or pride or whatever who we are or what we are. And it's given for self-pleasure and gratification. But let's just add Jesus' name to this as a covering to give shade to what we do. So, am I saying that we're wrong to give gifts or to do things for one another? No, I'm not. But what I'm saying, don't bring a Trojan horse into the church and say, this is the reason for the season. Because we're not celebrating according to Jewish traditions and holidays and those feasts. We know a lot of the ordinances and ceremonial things were put to the side. But we're looking to the obedience unto the faith. It says, listen at this, because like I said, all of these people that are doing all these things, it can't get them to heaven. Because you remember those that fed the needy? You can drive food to hurricane victims and tornadoes. All those are good works. And a lot of those do come after conversion. But that's where I said a line of demarcation have to come in at. Because we have to know Scripture, and we have to know in the beginning when God did what He did, when He put us here to obey and walk in Him, God wasn't asleep or anything. He allows things in our lives. The men came to Him and said, Master, while we slept and while this, somebody came and sowed tares among your wheat, among this good seed. See, among the saints of God, those that are called, Satan has sown the tares. There's two different seeds within the earth. But He says, look, let all of them grow up together. Unless trying to separate them, you uproot the wheat. See, he's thinking about when we're young and different. And as we're young and as we're growing and everything, we all look the same and everything's going on. But as we got older and have been called as saints of God and growing in the church, we noticed that God was there all the time. We wasn't faithful to God, and that's why we didn't see God. But God was with us and growing, and we owe God. And that's why the saints of God work to provide and do for all others or whatever, because it becomes a duty of us saints after we're saved. Not before we're saved. After we're saved, because what? Faith has works. It's the work of faith. So when we and tares grow together, you can't distinguish them. So in this kingdom of Hezekiah's, that's why Judah fell again and it became corrupt and fell because of the next few verses. And I said I didn't want to get into those this morning because it'll take me into the last verses, the 18th through the 32nd verse of Romans. But we have to beware. It's some wicked people out there. Maybe that chair or something fell. It's some wicked people in the world. It's children of the devil. Even Jesus said that, didn't? When the people were accosting Him and saying things to Him, didn't He say, you are your father, the devil? Yeah. See, we have to be aware that when He said, let the wheat and tare grow together, that has to be something on us that we have to be aware. We have to acknowledge. And as we look back, as we were growing, that God had been there, but it was corrupted influences in all our lives. It was corrupted people and different things. And as we grow and thank God for waking each morning or whatever, we work harder toward God as we get older. The grace of God does that because faith is ever increasing. You go from grace to grace, you get greater grace. But you have more faith if you're working and doing your due diligence in the Lord. It says, so we see people can work. There's a lot of people in the church that's doing works that are fake now. They're false professors of the faith. They say they have the faith. It's almost like George Clinton with Parliament Funkadelic during the years. You remember, me and my brothers, Don Ray and Jerry, we had went to Plaquemine, what it was or whatever, to see George Clinton and the Funkadelics or whatever. And he says, don't fake the funk. Sometimes the Christians come in and there's fake Christians. They're counterfeit Christians. Mm-hmm. Satan's going to counterfeit everything God does. Wherever you go, there's going to be the true and the false. You know, I maybe wasn't a true Parliament Funkadelic. I enjoyed it, but I didn't realize it was leavening in my life. That music, that all of that was the corruption working in me. I enjoyed it, and I don't hate the world. God, those are things that God used to bring me into a greater understanding. That's why I say everything in our life happens for a reason or a purpose. But I wasn't obedient to God during that time. I was living for Emerson. I was a very difficult person at that sometime. Sometimes you and your family didn't get along. You and others didn't get along. You were looking to make something of yourself in the world. I know I was. And all of my aspirations and everything, as Paul was, he was religious. He was a Pharisee or whatever. But after a while, he had to dump all that out when God come in his life, because he's telling them that I was called to be an apostle. But listen at the way he calls himself there. And if we don't see ourselves this way, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What? A servant? You see, to the Romans, they would have understood that, because in Rome, if you wasn't wealthy or whatever, more or less likely you was a slave. You know, people didn't realize that they had doctors and lawyers and different people in different culture that were slaves. These people, that was a condition in the Roman Empire. That's why Jesus and the apostles, they didn't come to overthrow slavery. That's why what happens, you get entangled into the world's affairs. You have to be able to see things, observe things, but be led by the Spirit of God. It's a walk of faith. And so to get entangled in certain things or whatever, had God led you in there. See, that's why we enjoy a certain amount of grace and peace or whatever, if we are led by the Spirit of God. But see, a lot of times our flesh calls us to give and do things for people. And like I say, well, we gave this and the church did this and all that. It was something you wanted to boast of. It was the flesh or entanglement. But the Spirit hadn't led. That wasn't Spirit-led giving. That wasn't Spirit-led. That's why Jesus said, I never knew you. You see, because it's not easy to distinguish children of God from the children of the world. But as we grow in the church and growing the Word of God and growing faith, He gives us a certain discernment of spirit, so we don't get entangled in this world and we don't get entangled with others, because we start seeing that the Word of God says, avoid these people. You stay separated from them. It marked those that cause division, but you have to walk circumspectively and you have to be wise to do this. They were ignorant of God. Just like we're ignorant today of God. So as we continue on in that tent, chapter, it says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? Because they said, they going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, we know what our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we know what kind of rags he's talking about. So if we're trying to establish our righteousness, just as Israel, the Jewish people, was, that's a vile, vile thing in the eyes of God. The only thing that's pleasant in the eyes of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we partake of the table. We have to be covered by the blood. So the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our righteousness. So we have to pull off this old man that's created in Adam. Put to death, mortify the flesh. That is, kill off all these vile affections, all of the emotions and feelings and passions from this world, and put on Christ. As we pull off the old man, that old nature, we have to get rid of that. They was ignorant of those things. For Christ is the end of the law Wait a minute here. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to what? Everyone that believes. Is that scripture or not? In other words, those that believe are not under the law. Faith in Christ Jesus takes us from under the law. We under grace and truth then, right?
Right.
Man, that's a blessing. That is a blessing. It says, by whom, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ. We've been called. So if he calls us, he justifies us. He puts us in right standing with God. He says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, you notice what he says. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, that's why we kind of divide that up, because that our Father prayer, I just don't like to pray that over the church when we start or whatever. I like, this morning, I prayed that prayer. Did anybody else pray that prayer before they came here? See, because we don't want to double these things. We pray that prayer because if we enter into our prayer closets and things, because as authorities of God, we can't put blessings over everybody or whatever and everything. So that's why a lot of times in the church you kind of stray away from that prayer, because everybody in there, God is not out their Father. He had came and made some. He adopted some as children. Our prayers have to be conscious of that, that it's a lot of those in the church, we don't want to give them the impression that God is their Father. Notice that he called his disciples aside when he told them about the sower, the seed. He says it's not for them to know. Yes. Did you notice that after he was risen, he came in and told them privately, because they asked him how to pray? And it says, when you pray our Father. See, God is not everybody's Father, but in the sake of the whole common salvation, of the common grace of God, God is over there, all souls belong to God. He can do what he wants with all of those, but he just puts Satan as God of this world. That meant Satan was going to be God of those that were going to be in the flesh. But God had some over here, from the foundations of the world, that he had chosen, that he was going to give to the Son, that he was going to save. That he gave to his Son, that he was going to save. See, the Romans had to understand it, because you remember I said, the gospel was going throughout the world. It was other preachers and things who had brought the gospel to Rome. Paul hadn't seen them. Let's go through the text. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank you, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now see, in this introduction of this opening address, he says their faith is already talked about throughout the world. That's like this nation, as I told you, as a greater nation it was, as it is. The gospel has gone throughout the nation. There are many saints and Christians of God in this nation. The faith of this nation goes throughout the world. This has been the greatest missionary nation on the earth, carrying forth the gospel to other nations. But we have become it, as Rome has, corrupted, vile in Babylon, that God calls us out because they became like those in verse 18 through 32. They were corrupted. You had among those the tares that God has to separate through a judgment of his to separating the wheat and the tares, because he allowed them to all grow together. But now, his gospel, if we carry forth that gospel condemns some. This very gospel here, that very sun that melts wax, it also hardens clay. That gospel going to enrich some people's heart, but as Pharaoh, It's going to harden some people's heart, and those false professors will wax worse, and Satan ministers that have been transformed and the angels of light will deceive many. That's why we have to study God's word. That's why we have to have trust and faith and confidence in Jesus Christ and hold on to him. That's the only way out of here. There's no other door. He's the way, he's the light. He's the way, he's the truth. No other door can we enter into that way of salvation is through him. God had given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. He's the captain of our salvation. So that eliminates a lot of religions that has been fostered here in the United States, a lot of religions that came out of the Catholic Church, which a lot of people look at as the mother of harlots, because that's where the Protestant churches came from and gave birth to. But all of these doctrines that then got twisted, and that's the problem. That's why Paul, Peter, and Jude, and all of them was making you and making you aware of that if there was false prophets and antichrist among them, they will be among us. So Paul is talking about the faith here. This is a chapter in which is very complex. People don't get through Romans. It takes 5-10 years to get through the book of Romans thoroughly. That's why the Bible is living. It's a lifetime. But you want to come to church on Easter and Christmas and that's all of a sudden and now you didn't learn of Jesus? If Paul was a servant of Christ, if Paul was a servant, aren't we servants much more? Paul says he hadn't attained it, he hadn't reached the mark. See, because if Christ's yoke was up on him, we have to yoke up ourselves with Christ. Doesn't he say, take my yoke upon you? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes. But I told you, it's going to be a rough road now. Hold on now. We're preparing for the kingdom of God. So here, Paul tells them this. The book of Jude, talking about the faith, he is parallel 2 Peter, which I may get into toward the last part of this chapter or whatever, because you can look at it. That's why Jude, in the book of Jude, the third chapter, when Jude opened up talking, we try to read his epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude, a brother of James, but a servant of Jesus Christ. Now let's figure this out now. Because if this was America, we would be name dropping, right? Because we love to know famous people and worship and say, we know this guy. This is my brother. This is my cousin. You know, I'm with him. But he said he was a brother of James, right? This is where the Catholic Church get in a lot of miry conditions, because they say Virgin Mary just had Jesus Christ and, you know, she was, you know, okay. We don't want to go knocking them or whatever. But we do know he had brothers and sisters. We do know he had brothers and sisters because, just like me, during my time, you know, they thought he was crazy. His family came and said, hey, Jesus, come out of that boy. What's wrong with you? He was in the house preaching, and they say, Jesus, your mother and brothers and sisters out there looking for you. And say, who is my mother, brother, father, and sister? Who are they? He kind of must have gestured. He was inside a room preaching or teaching. He said, oh, my brothers and sisters, those that do the will of the Father. But those were fleshly brothers and sisters out there. You know who that was out there? It was those that were just like I was out there. Because that's why Paul says, as such were some of you. See, that's why we can't be hard, because he calls us out of the world. These are the same ones that had told him. Remember his brothers told him to go up to the feast of the festival? And the Bible tells us that his family didn't follow him. That was a critical blow. If your people don't believe in you, you know, you come back, as Peter, he says, strengthen your brother. You want all your family in the church. You want your children, cousins, uncles, and aunts, everybody in the church. You want them all saved. You want to do like Rahab the harlot. You remember what Rahab did when Joshua was saved? He said, look, bring them all, have them all in there, hang a scarlet thread out of the window, and we'll pass over, and we'll pass by you. Everybody that believed what she said was in there, and they were saved. That's something how Jesus works through fallen women. That's something. Rahab the harlot, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How about the woman at the well? You remember the woman, the adulterous woman at the well that Jesus preached to her, and she went back and told the other people, come meet a man that told me all this, and she knew he was a prophet. It's his word they believe in. See, the Gentile world is the ones that he said, I hadn't found such greater faith among all Israel or Judah. He was talking about the centurion. You remember Cornelius and all of these? The Gentiles had greater faith. You see, that's what Paul's going to get into, faith. See, that goes outside the Jewish realm, Jew or Gentile, barbaric, because all of those that hooked up with faith is the sons of Abraham. He's the father of faith. Yeah. Well, let me hurry on here. But when I said Jude, he wrote the same thing that Paul did, a servant of Jesus Christ. I wonder, and he said a brother of James, so he acknowledged James as his brother. But he wasn't a brother. Wasn't he Jesus' brother? But no, we don't know any man out of the flesh. He wasn't going to say, my brother Jesus Christ, because now he's the Son of God. He said, I'm a servant of you. How many people say that they are servant of their brother? You know, that kind of touches on what the father of the prodigal son said. When he said, son, you didn't inherit all I have. Your brother who had left home, you got everything. So that brother was going to be connected with that older brother who had inherited all, because the younger brother had lost all he had. Father had nothing to give him because it all belonged to the brother. The father said that. Why did he say a servant of Jesus Christ, but a brother of James? Let's see how James, that brother that he named, how did James start his epistle? Listen at what James says. Now, James was a great man, but he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Look, James, a servant of the Lord, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered about. Now, he didn't mention Jude as his brother, but he did say he was a servant of God and of our Lord. Yeah. But that was his brother also. Yes. So, you see what I'm saying? No matter with nepotism or anything, because on the cross, I'm sure his brother's there, but they wasn't converted yet. He committed his mother into the hands of John. You remember he said, mother, behold your son? He passed it on to somebody that was spiritual at the time. He knew that his brothers would be converted and believed on him. So James and Jude. What Jude says? Jude says, a servant of God to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So that's a specific group he's speaking to within Babylon, within Rome, within the world. He's not speaking to everybody. Remember I told you about the applications in the Bible? That all this is applicable to us as we believe or have faith in it? To those that have faith and belief in that statement. That God had called them. He had sanctified them. God's process sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He says, mercy unto you and peace. And love be multiplied. You remember I told you, everything that Christ gives you, everything that we receive of God, it grows. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Remember, I told you this common salvation of God. In other words, the grace of God had appeared to all men. That's what we call common salvation. But all men are not saved. That's why I say it's a lot of people come in the church loving God in all these things, but it's a common salvation. It's a salvation where you know of God. You and all of us know God, but that's what Paul gets into later on in that first chapter part of Romans when he says, when they knew not, when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. In other words, they rejected the obedience. If you know God, you need to do what God says do. You need to be obedient to the faith. If you've heard the word preached, that word is not effective in your life if it doesn't bring about works, because faith has works. And that's a Christian's duty, is to do the works of God. We were created for good works. So there's a group in here that's like, if you preach it to 1,000 people, that word might be effective in 100 of them, but not all 1,000. There are many a preacher preaching that know a good many of people in his church are not saved. But the wolves are making the building paper. He said, let the wheat and tare grow together. He says, but it was needful. He wanted to go it on and diligently do something. You remember I told you that zeal the Jews had? Yeah. That was what he wanted to do. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, salvation is a package, but I'm telling you, contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints, because faith had got kind of scattered. You know, you had the different word of faith preachers or preaching a prosperity package or something that might not have included repentance or change or all the facts. See, faith, this contend for the faith, that faith was established by Jesus Christ. He was the object of the faith. Right? That's what was delivered unto the saints, because we all have to be in him. You remember I was telling you about the privilege of being a saint. That's a great privilege, but along with great privilege, it comes great obligations and responsibilities. If you're the head of your house and you're over something, you remember I told you about stewardship. You have to be a responsible steward. You are accountable for the word of God now. To whom much is given, much is required. It says, which was known before. That's why I say Paul is complicated. It takes creeping through Paul to understand. Peter says, which is hard to, Paul was hard to be understood, which some of them wrestle with to their own destruction. It says, which was known before. And Paul alliterates that. He says, verse 2, which he has promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this is what God had promised. That's why we go back in like a lot of things. They talked about me here in this church before it got divided and they left. They're not here anymore. I don't know whether some of them opened up other churches and went different ways or whatever. But as the pastor that set me in or whatever, they used to call me Old Testament guy or whatever, because I would take the Old Testament and the New Testament and say, look, all of this, we're responsible for this from Genesis to Revelation. If we throw this out, we can't understand that.
Yeah.
Now here Paul is saying, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. If he told Isaiah about it, if he told Joel about it, if he told Habakkuk about it, we're responsible for the word of God. We're stewards of the word. He even charged us to preach the word. And not one word of God shall drop by the wayside. The word of God is more enduring than anything. His word shall never pass away. So none of this can be forgotten. We have to go back and see what he said in his word. Because when Satan comes to us and say, God has said, we have to, yes, God has said this. Do you actually believe it? See, the devil can, see, that's why when the man came to Jesus and Jesus said, anything is possible if you believe, he says, I believe. But help my unbelief. You see, that's what we're doing today. We're purging out or washing away. That's what we do every day is purge out or wash away those things that keeps away from God. We're drawing closer to God. He says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. He's revealing unto us. We're growing, hopefully we're growing from faith to faith, ever increasing faith. So, we're talking about the words. We're talking about the promise. You remember what he promised Abraham? Those promises was to us also. That's why I said we have to stand upon God's word. The faith is the structure of the substructure that we're standing on. And so, that's what we have to believe, what God had said. And Jesus says, I've sanctified them. Romans, James, the 17th chapter. He said, I've given them your word. And he was talking about the apostles. He says, and bless those that believe on him through their word, through the apostles' word, what the apostles was preaching and teaching. Bless not only them, but those that believe on his word through them. That's why I said the word is necessary. It's very important that we pass it on, write it down, and give it the way it's supposed to be given, and don't deter from it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. But he says, preach the word, endure hardness. Don't be given to the fathers and all of the things of this world to try to draw people in, singing and gospel shows and manger effects and all of these other things. You preach the word. You say by the word. That's what strengthens you, the word of God. When somebody come to you with the word of God, that's the power of God unto salvation. Paul had figured that out. Verse 3 and 4, we see the subject matter is Christ. Verses 3 and 4, he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You know, I would tell you, was talking to you about the resurrection of the dead. But I didn't got my notes kind of out of order here. But through his nature, and we're talking about his nature. Where did I put it? I'll come back to it in just a second. But I told you about that nature of God. We were in Adam. Jesus Christ was born of a woman. So we inherit that, or we're born with a carnal nature. And that's what's dying daily. That's what's being put to death. Jesus Christ was born of a woman, but he wasn't born with man. He was in that lineage of David, the biological. He inherited the biological rights. That's how he got the biological rights to the earth. It was a proper inheritance, and that's why how we inherited the. If we inherit the earth, just like if you were adopted into a family, that you take on that family's name and everything that belonged to that family belonged to you, if they adopt you. But if you're not adopted, you're still not into the family. So, with Roman law, if you go back and look at Roman law, when you adopted someone, they were accorded all of the privileges as a natural born son or whatever. That's why it says that we were grafted in to the tree. The Gentiles was grafted in. There were no longer Jew or Gentile. Paul speaks of that in Christ Jesus there's no more Jew. There were no more Jew or Gentiles in that. Since the Gentiles had been grafted in and they had the obedience of faith, that now that that gift had come unto all, verse 14 says, I'm also a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. Now, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That gospel was the power of God that contained the complete package of salvation. The package of salvation wasn't complete before Jesus Christ. He completed it. That's why he says it is finished. The gospel, the package of salvation, contains a whole lot of things other things didn't. The gospel process of the redemptive acts are in salvation. You remember I told you, John came preaching the baptism of repentance, or preaching repentance. A lot of churches you join or whatever, but they don't tell you about repentance that you have to change.
No.
They say Jesus accepts you as you are. That's not true. You're called as you are. But you have to pull off the old man. He gives you a new heart. That's not accepting you as you are. You're complete in Christ Jesus when he calls you, just as he said Job was perfect. Because only God can make that statement, because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of faith. So those he calls and chooses, that's a done deal. That's why we can turn to the back of the book of Revelation, because what God has said, that's what comes to pass. He will complete or do the job in you that he had been called to do. So he's looking at us in our perfection. God sees us in our perfection. He sees Jesus Christ. That's why we can boldly go to the throne of grace, because we're complete in Christ. But you remember I told you there was a journey? That was a journey for Paul to Rome. This epistle, you know how he got these words out? You remember in the book of Acts when the mob came for Paul and they was talking about killing Paul without sleeping or eating? Paul had went to Herod. He had went to Agrippa. He had went before all these people because they was beating Paul and wanted to kill Paul. Paul was put on a ship. That ship was shipwrecked. You remember we preached and talked about the boat going in when Paul was headed to Rome and that boat was torn all to pieces? He had went through many of things. He went to Rome as a prisoner, not as a glorified mega preacher that he had a police escort and all of the people were coming to Paul. Paul was coming there, and that's why he declared his apostleship, that he was apostle, though he came there in chains. So Paul was in Rome in chains. He was bound in chains in Rome. But he was preaching the gospel. That's why if God called you, no, he don't have to get you out of jail. A lot of people find God in jail, and then when they get out of jail, they forget and leave God locked up in there. But Paul was in jail, and the people were coming to him, and they allowed him to have a house church where he could receive visitors. The guards and things that the prisoners that were shackled to Paul, imagining he preaching the gospel to the whole house of Caesar. See, because you become the gospel. He was a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He couldn't do anything else. So it's like us today. We're among a bunch of people here, not in Rome, but in Babylon. And we're preaching that you know, maybe Christmas is a little bit heathen or paganish. Let me tell you about the real God and how he originated and where the power does come from. See, salvation, the act of justification. Remember I said you justified in Christ Jesus? He's the only one that can justify us. He puts us in right standing with God. That's why we have a conscience. We have a conscience of peace. That's why we can enjoy peace in God. The redemptive act, the whole process of redemption is that package of salvation that's in Christ Jesus that received by the preaching of the gospel. That's where the power of God lies. Grace, propitiation, imputation. You remember I said, his righteousness is imputed to us. He gives us his righteousness because our righteousness is filled to rest. We have to throw that away. We can't depend upon that. We have to put on Christ and die to the old man, that old carnal nature, that which we were, that which we was in Adam. We're looking unto the spiritual man, the obedience of faith. Forgiveness is in Christ Jesus. And you remember, I keep saying sanctification. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. He washes us by the water of his word. That word is what cleanses us. We have to process that word each and every day. And that's why you remember I said the Our Father prayer? See, each day his children pray that he give them their daily bread, because that's our manner. That's what we live off of. We have to go and gather that each day. We go out and gather that manna each day. Now, on the Sabbath day here, that manna is fed to you by God. How many of us was praying that God would speak to the preacher today, that God would nourish me and give me something, a double portion that Sabbath day, that God would feed me so I can go through this week working for God? So, the salvation leads to the glorification of God. Salvation, that's when we glorify God and not self. That's when we're boasting. We have nothing to boast of then. Boasting is not in the thing. We have nothing to boast of because of the gospel. It is all in Christ Jesus. So, as I said, I'm going through this, and I got 7 more pages of handwritten scripture to go over with you in this sermon. But we will have to continue this because, like I say, Paul is complicated. I don't want you to misunderstand that when he came preaching, that he was speaking to the wheat here, acknowledging in his introduction the saints of God. But in this latter half of the paragraph here, he tells us what's in all of us, not just homosexuals, not just in lesbians, not just in those people, because that's the only thing that they could pull out of Romans today is that hobby horse. But Paul is talking about all of us. That was just the greatest of the sin, because that's why he says even their women giving themselves over degrading things. That's a society. That's a sign that the society is gone. It's bad enough when the men are doing these things. But when women are doing these things, notice what Paul says there. He says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. With that common salvation, we're going to give you a little bit. And if you do right with that, we'll give you a taste of this. And if God calls you, see, but we're not saying that it is their fault that God didn't call them, but they will create it. And that's why I say with Peter and Jude, you'll see where he says that these people are like brute beasts. We all have that propensity in us. That's why I say our nature is our enemy. That's why when Paul preaches in the 7th chapter, he says, I see in me, that is, in my member, that's warring against. He says, how will I be saved? I remember I used to listen to Brother Swaggart off and on or whatever. But he was hung up on this, and I said, something is not right about this teaching and preaching that he was doing. You see, because this wasn't a pre-converted Paul. This was Paul talking about how he was then. This is the struggle. Let nobody not tell you that when you get saved, and it rains on the just and the unjust, you will have struggles just like the ones that are not born again. Whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a preacher or apostle, these apostles, most of them died as martyrs. They died, gave their lives for Christ. If they did it to Jesus Christ, if they do it to the green tree, if they do it to the dry, a disciple is no better than his master if they crucified him. But he said, the reason they're going to do it to you, though, they're not doing it to you. It's just that you are an image, a likeness of me. That's why they were glad to receive beatings and all these things because of the name of Christ. Because it was Jesus Christ that they hated. Why did Cain hate his brother Abel? Because Abel was like God. He walked with God. That's why he slew Abel. He rose up in most wicked people. That's why we have the politicians today issuing vile language against one another. You know, people don't want to go into politics now, and a lot of politicians are not running for re-elections because it then became so gross, so vile. So you see, vile is not just homosexuality, but vile is some of the grossness of the language and the crudeness of the dealings. It shows the depravity of man. This society has fallen below where the Roman society was. If you've read and studied on Roman governments, no government has lasted more than maybe 200 or 300 years. We're right at that point. But with computers and technology, have you noticed the sex crimes and all of that have escalated? You know, Baton Rouge is called a human trafficking hub. Throughout the nations, that's what the owner of the New England Patriots was involved in last couple of years with that Super Bowl sting or whatever, with the massage parlors and everything. This is what this nation is known for, human trafficking and stuff. That's why he listed sexual depravity first. Pornography is one of the largest industries, billions of dollars is spent on that each year. And the secrecy of it, that there are many church people that are delving into this. That's why you have to be careful what you watch and see on television. It creeps in. How many times you're sitting there watching a movie or watching some sitcom or some drama or something, and they introduce two men or two women kissing and making love?
Yeah.
It's not just in midnight hours or whatever. It's openly. They count it where they riot in the daytime. They do this in the public. It's on television. You could see this 7 or 8 o'clock at night when the families are watching television. And some of the most popular shows celebrate great gay pride and all this. You should be proud of yourself. These are abominations that we're taking part. It's then came out of the closet. If you looked at that as something sinful and perverted and something that you shouldn't be and that you want God to take away from you, that you pray to God through the faith, through the power of the gospel, it can change you from that. See, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And they changed, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to honor their own bodies between themselves. That's worshiping the creation. That's worshiping the creature. They worship preachers, movie stars, sports figures. All of these is what we put before God. These are the idols and images that go before God. And says, who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Next week we'll go over that portion. If we can finish this portion that I created here, we'll have to have a part two for me to finish what I had put there. But like I said, it's a complicated chapter. Heavenly Father,